We are 8 weeks from Easter. Did you guys know that? 8 weeks. I know that seems like maybe a lot to you, but that will actually come really quick. In 8 weeks, there's going to be a whole lot of like Easter eggs out here. Last year, we had like 3,000 Easter eggs, and at about 8:55, we literally looked at the parking lot, and nobody was here. We had packed these eggs, and I thought, I'm looking at my wife, and I said, this is going to be a big bust. Nobody's showing up. And then like right at 9, it was like a mass exodus from people's homes, and they just started flooding our parking lot and coming in here, and those 3,000 eggs were gone in about 5 minutes. I mean, they disappeared quickly. That's what Easter's going to be like even here. Again, that's coming really quickly. Candy, lots of good food, family getting together, sitting around a table, having more ham than you ever wished you could have, right? Like, that is Easter. But the things that I look forward to in Easter are things like a little bit greener grass and not all this white stuff that's out here, right? I like it when the trees start to bud. I like it when the sun starts to come out a little bit more. It feels like the sun's been missing a lot this winter. And I am just like, I feel like I'm pasty white right now. I need the sun to come out and give me a little bit of color. How about you? Like, I'm looking for that. I'm even texting my brother and my sister-in-law and saying, hey, we want to go camping with you sometime this summer. Like, that is on my mind. I'm thinking better weather. I'm thinking new life. I'm thinking new things to come, right? That's exactly what we see about Easter. But I don't think that you realize that it's that close. Have you ever been to something, been around something that you didn't know you were that close to, and then all of a sudden in a moment it was revealed and you were like, whoa, I had no idea I was that close to it. We have no idea that this stuff, this white stuff that fell on the ground last night is really important for the green stuff that we long for. Like, this naturally puts nitrogen into the ground. And while we are in here talking, and while we are in here with the heat on, and we are like just staying warm because it was below zero when I got out of my house this morning, that what's happening underneath our feet, what's happening underneath the soil is like magical. Like, it's unbelievable what's happening. What's going on underneath that soil is life is actually beginning long before we ever even know it's there. We are that close to life. We're that close to newness. We're that close to something happening. And you know what I say? Let Easter start in 8 weeks, but I say we're gonna start it this week. I'm not waiting. I'm starting this week. How about you? Anybody got an amen for me on that one? Anybody ready for Easter now? You know why? Because we actually have the end of the story. Christians ought to be the most optimistic people on the entire planet because we know how it ends. We know how Easter ends. It's not like we expect something to come and it doesn't show up, right? Every year, every day of our life, the Easter story should mean something to us. We are a people that are called resurrected people. We are resurrection people. We are people that believe there is no life or death apart from each other. Death does not separate us. Death can't win over us. We are resurrected beings that are living an eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that is something really to be excited about. Amen? Yeah, you just keep preaching at me, because I'm going to preach this morning, okay? But sometimes we get into this newness of the season. We get into this thing that is coming up, and we can actually be so close to it that we just get mesmerized that it's actually there. Easter will show up, and you will like go, you know what? I didn't really pay much attention to it. And then on Easter Sunday, you're like, oh, it's about the resurrection. We're going to be talking about the resurrection for the next 8 weeks, nonstop. So if you saw on the wall out there in the foyer, there's a big 7. That's not for John Elway, because everybody knows John Elway's not doing a good job these days, right? But that 7 stands for an important number that has been in my life over the last number of years, and that 7 is the 7 final statements of Christ on the cross. Now, here's what I didn't want to do. I didn't want to do a 7 series that started this week focusing on these statements of Jesus on a cross, and we're just focusing only on Jesus on the cross. That sounds dark to me. And you know, there's a lot of people that will spend 40 days of Lent like focusing on the cross, and there's nothing greater than focusing on the cross, but we know the end of the story, don't we? So you know what we're gonna do for the next 8 weeks, starting this week and then the next seven, is we're gonna focus on these statements, but we're gonna do it in reverse. We're gonna start with the end story, and we're gonna let the end story actually speak into the life of Jesus' story on that cross. Because these aren't statements of death, they're statements of life. We know the end of the story. Last night, I went home, and it was about 7 o'clock, and I thought, I got to start studying for my message a little bit more tonight and really get dialed in. And I walked into the house, and my daughters and my son are sitting on the couch, and they said, "Dad, we're going to watch a movie." And I thought, I should have just stayed at the office, because I can't be at home when a movie is on and they're snacking on good treats and all kinds of things in that living room, and I'm in the other room on a computer trying to dial into a sermon. Nothing wrong with that sermon, but I wanted to be with my kids. And they said, "Well, we got two choices. We got La La Land, and we have Secret Life of Walter Mitty." And I'm like, "Okay, I've seen La La Land. Not into a musical tonight. I can go study. If you guys choose that, I'll go study." And they said, "What's your choice?" And I said, "Secret Life of Walter Mitty would be my choice if I was going to watch a movie with you." And they said, "Okay, so it is. We're going to watch Secret Life of Walter Mitty." How many of you have seen the movie? It's a fantastic movie. If you want to be inspired to go do something, if you want to be inspired to be the person that you were actually called to be, the person that you always dreamed of being, this is a story about a man who was working for Life magazine, and he is a negative asset specialist. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But he just works with negatives all day. As a photographer, I kind of like got into the story really quickly because I remember dealing with negatives for years, taping them, getting in a loop, sitting in a dark room with one little light box and this negative on top, and looking at every little square area and every silver halide that I could see. Like that negative was important to actually inspect so that you knew exactly what it was going to print. So here's Walter Mitty. He works in this dark room with one guy, but it was never the life that he dreamed of. When he was younger, he had a dream of being a man who was adventurous, a man who would travel the world. In fact, he had bought a backpack that he never used. And stuff that he wanted to do, there was dreams for his life. In fact, his father gave him a journal that said, "Enjoy the adventure, love, Dad." And the journal had never been filled out. And he worked in this dark room for Life magazine, and he's working for these photographers who are out exploring the world. And this one guy gives a negative that's supposed to be the last image of Life magazine, and they're closing their last issue of Life magazine. And the negative is missing. So he goes on a search to find this negative. But he runs into this woman that he is especially attracted to in his office. But because he was so insecure about his own life, he thought, "There's no way I could ever live the life of adventure or win the woman." And she comes up to him and she says to him, she said, "If you want to find the photographer and if you want to find the negative," she goes, "I just took a class on the mystery of writing, of what, mystery novels, writing mystery novels." And she said, "And my instructor said the best way to write a mystery novel is get the end of the story at the beginning of the story, and then make all the details happen and then scatter them and then write about it." She goes, there's a science to it. It works in writing mystery novels. And she said, "I think you need to get to the end of the story. You need to find out where he's at in order to find out where that negative is in the trail of the negative." And I love that, because you know what happens with Walter Mitty? As he's searching for a negative, he actually finds his life. He finds the life that he always wanted to live. He finds the man that he always dreamed he could become. And the best part of that movie, and the reason why I still watched it last night, is because I already knew the end of the story. I knew he becomes the man he wanted to be, and I knew he wins the woman. And that's, who doesn't want to watch a story like that? Who doesn't want a resurrection story that we know the end of it? We know that it brings life. We know that death is defeated. We know the grave is overcome. We know the stone is rolled away. We know Satan shivers at the fact that the stone has been rolled away. We know the end of the story. So 8 weeks from now, we're gonna actually be very versed in this story, that when we get there on the eighth week and we get there on Easter Sunday, it's not going to be just some boring everyday Easter Sunday at any church. You're going to walk into Neighborhood Friends Church and we're going to be partying like it's 1999, even though it's way past that. We are going to be so excited because we are resurrection people. How many of you have ever been so close to something, but you just missed it? How many of you have been so close to something and you didn't know how close you were and you ended up walking right by it? You didn't notice it. A few weeks ago, I told you about my problem with losing my keys, right? And I gave you this illustration of me always losing my keys. And so Bell Hee, our security guard / state patrolman cop, said, you know what, that's a problem. You better find your keys. I'm going to give you a little tool. And it was this little thing called, what's it called? Tile. I don't even know what it's called. It's this little tiny tile. Hooks to my keychain. And I have an app on my phone. If I ever lose my keys, I just press the button and all of a sudden my keys ring. It's amazing. You know what I found about that? I've never really lost my keys. My keys are always right where I left them, and usually when I press that button, my keys are ringing, and they're either in my pocket or right next to me. That's how crazy it is. They start ringing, and my wife's like, they're right there. They're right there. They're in your pocket. They're right there. Sometimes you can be so close to something and not even know it's there. Not even know it's there. So this morning, we're going to go on a journey. For the next 8 weeks, we're going on a trail run, a trail walk, a trail guide. So I don't know what shoes you wore this morning, but I wore my spiffy whites. And we're going to start with the end of the story. But we're going on a journey for the next 8 weeks, and I'm just begging that you and everybody else that you know would actually join us in this journey. For 8 weeks, we're going to be discovering this story about a man who defeated death, who overcame it. A man who lived a perfect life, who was born into obscurity with literally no home and being chased after. In a town called Bethlehem, and his family lineage was from Nazareth, known as the armpit of Israel, a place nobody wants to be from or ever want to live in. It's a nasty part of town, a nasty part of the region. But not only that, he lives a pretty isolated life for many of his years. And early on, he gets into relationship with just a few guys. And those few guys begin to change the world with a story. He doesn't put it out on YouTube. He doesn't put it out on social media. He doesn't put it on CNN or Fox News. He's not trying to get the word out quickly. But I can tell you this place that we're going to start this story is at the end of the story. It's the end of the story as we begin. Luke 24, 13 through 35. And I want you to turn with me there because we're going to be going through this story. And this is going to be the launching story for every week. We're going to go back to this story as we go into the statements of Christ. This is going to be our reference point. Always going to have the end story in mind. But Jesus has defeated death. He holds the keys to Hades and hell. He holds the keys to life. He is he's making Satan literally shiver in his boots. He's everything, everywhere he goes, something amazing happens. The grave's empty, the stone is rolled away, and he has literally, at this point, he's got 40 days. So imagine this, you defeated the grave, you're Jesus, you probably, before you ever came to this earth, God's saying, you know, I'm not going to consider equality something to be grasped, but I'm going to allow you to become a man, a human being. You're going to become one of those people. You're going to be lowered to human life in many ways. You're going to become one of them, even though you're going to be fully God in the flesh. So he goes and he lives this life, and it was a hard life. It wasn't an easy life. It was a difficult life. He was chased and eventually crucified, put into a grave, and actually overcame the grave, overcame death. And you would think he is so excited to go home, to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Must be an amazing reunion for him. Like, good, I did it. It's all over. And God's like, no, 40 more days. I want you to go back down. You got 40 days to be with people. He's only got 40 days to get the word out that he is actually resurrected. He's got 40 days to get the word out that the stone was rolled away. He's got 40 days to get the word out that death has been defeated, that human life is not just what you see, but it's an eternal perspective because of the life of Jesus Christ. He's got 40 days. That is it. How does he start? Pretty much in the same obscurity that he started in the first place. You would think that he would go straight to Jerusalem, right? He starts at the end of the road, and that's where we're gonna start. We're gonna start at the end of the road, 7 miles, 7 mile journey, 7 words that Jesus shared on the cross, and we're gonna do it for 7 weeks. Here's what's gonna happen over those next 7 weeks. Every week, each statement of Jesus on the cross is gonna give us a theme. Next week will be forgiveness. My prayer is that you will actually write your prayer of forgiveness, that you, maybe that you have overcome, forgiveness that has worked into your life, maybe something you're praying for. There's gonna be strips of cloth at the back in the lobby. And I want you to write those prayers out. And we're gonna staple those prayers to that really cool 7 that we put on the wall, and it's just gonna become a piece of art for us to hang on the walls for years. Say, this is where we were, this was part of our story as a church coming together. And you're always gonna be able to go back and look and say, that was my prayer request. That was my prayer of redemption. That was my prayer of forgiveness. That was my prayer of reunion. That was my prayer of triumph. And so every week you're gonna have that opportunity. I wanna fill that 7 up. It's gonna be really an amazing, amazing few weeks. So we're looking at this new beginning that starts at the end of the road. How many of you think that possibly, quite possibly, we've been looking for the new beginnings in all the wrong places? That our culture is looking for something new in the places other than Jesus? That we're looking for something new and something other than the trail that Jesus wants to lead us on? But the trail that Jesus leads us on is often not a trail that's very visible. It's not a trail that's traveled much. It's not a trail that people are on a whole lot. In fact, often the trail that people, that Jesus will lead you on is a trail that you've never been on, which is gonna cause a whole lot of fear. You're not sure where it's gonna go. It heads into the dark woods and you're not sure, and there is no trail. That's because Jesus doesn't play like that. He's a pioneer. He starts his own way and he carves his own path for you and I. But that's Jesus, right? Has a habit of meeting people on trails that nobody's been on. The woman at the well, it's not a trail that Jesus was supposed to be on, not a trail that he should ever have a conversation with a Gentile woman at. Jesus was the one who would get on the trail that would actually touch lepers. He would get on the trail that would actually heal people on the Sabbath when he wasn't, the rules said don't heal people on the Sabbath, and he would carve out his own trail. That's the trail that he wants for you and I too. So tell your neighbor right now, would you just look at your neighbor and say, hey, we're going on a journey together. Did you bring your hiking boots? Bring your hiking boots. So Jesus is found in the places that we least expect him, and especially after the resurrection. You would think after the resurrection, he would want to get the news out so quickly that he'd be in the perfect place, the place where everybody would expect him to be. He'd probably be in the temple, he'd be in Jerusalem, he'd be in the place where the Holy Spirit was actually going to fall. He was going to be in a place where everything was already happening. I mean, Jerusalem is the center point of religion. Why not go there? Why not be there? Why not start your journey there after you just come out of the grave? And what does Jesus do? What does he do to defeat death? What does Jesus do when he defeats death, when it's all over, when the stone's rolled away? You'd be surprised where the story starts. He shows himself to a few people, but then he starts to show himself to these two guys in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That same day, this is where it starts, says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, 7 miles from the epicenter of religion. 7 miles from the place where everybody was expecting him to be. See, Jesus goes a different direction than everybody expects. In the village of Emmaus, how many of you have been there? Anybody? Anyone in the room? Nope. I'm sure there's not a whole lot of like really cool package deals on Priceline right now to go to Emmaus. Like, you're not going to find vacation spots in Emmaus. In fact, they don't even really know where Emmaus is. Even today, you can go over there and they're like, we think that this is where Emmaus is. We're not sure, but this is possibly where Emmaus was. This is how obscure the town is. Jerusalem, 7 miles, Emmaus. And so you have this little tiny town or village that nobody knows of. I mean, if you're going to go to Israel, are you going to Emmaus? Is that your first stop? I mean, if you're going to book a vacation, everybody's starting to book their spring vacations right now, their summer vacations right now. Hawaii, Emmaus. Caribbean, Emmaus. I mean, what would you choose? I mean, I'm not choosing Emmaus, although as a geeky pastor, I think it would be pretty awesome to go to Emmaus, right? But 7 miles, a 7 mile journey, rather than going to Jerusalem, he jumps on a trail for 7 miles. Now, if you're on a trail for 7 miles and you're just going at an average speed, if you're walking quickly, you can walk about 14 miles, is that right? No, not 14 miles per hour, 3 miles per hour. It's slow. It's slow, really slow. So a 7 mile journey could be about a 2 hour to a 2.5 hour walk. But maybe 2.5 because this is a trail that nobody's on. It's a bad trail. It's a nasty trail. And this is a trail that there is no playlist in your car. There's no music to listen to. There is no I Spy games along the road of your vacation. This is a road where there has to be a conversation. If you're going to have a conversation, it's just going to be about anything and everything. And why would Jesus, who just came out of the grave, decide that if he only has 40 days to jump on a trail that nobody's been on and go in the opposite direction that everybody else was at? Jerusalem's where the feast was. Jerusalem is where the party was. But here's what I think. I think sometimes we end up looking for God in the places that we expect him to be. And God is almost always in the places you never expected him to be. At least for me. I expect to find him at church. But do you know where I find him? In my conviction during the week. In my struggle during the week. In my moments where I am a little bit down or depressed or maybe lost my way for a day or an hour or 10 minutes. Those are the places that Jesus is at. That's where he meets us. He meets us in the places where you never expect him or maybe even want him to meet you. That's where he meets us. What kind of God is this that would meet you on that trail? It's the God that would choose you over the crowd. It's the God that would choose you over the crowd. It's the God that would choose you, and he would choose your pain over your piety. It's the God who would actually choose your past over his own popularity. He will meet you in your brokenness, and he will trade that for power. He'll trade it. He'll trade power for your brokenness. He will meet you in all the hidden places that absolutely nobody else knows of. And here's what we know about this moment. Two things are beginning to happen. You have two dudes, and you have another dude. One dude is Jesus. Let me just give you an idea of who he is. This is Jesus, who was the Word in the beginning. He was the Word before it ever even existed. He was the Word. He was with God, and God was with him. The Word was with him. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything that we see through him, for him, and by him. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at all times. This is who he is. And he knows everything about you and I. He knows everything about humanity. He has all the power in the world to make a change if he wanted to in a split second, but he often walks with us in the change rather than making the change himself. So the word became flesh and blood. This is what we have on our wall. And he moved into our neighborhood, and we saw his glory with our very own eyes, one-of-a-kind glory, father-like son, true from start to finish, generous inside out. This is who he is. This is who Jesus is. So much so that when he comes, he shows up on the scene, John the Baptist says, look, this is the Lamb of God, the one who is absolutely taking the sin away from the world. He will wipe away every tear from everybody's eyes, as it says in Revelation 21. This is the identity of Jesus. And then we have a couple of guys. One of them is, his name is Cleopas. We'll just call him Cleo, because I think that's what I would call him. It would be just Cleo. The other guy, we don't even know his name. And neither one of these guys do we know. We don't know anything about either one of them. So here is the Lamb of God who came to save the world, who actually defeats death, comes out of the grave, has 40 days to get the word out that he actually overcame the grave, and he starts on a 7-mile journey away from the epicenter of all religious power, and he starts to walk with two guys that nobody has any idea who they are. That's crazy. It's not the way that I would go about it. But I think sometimes we want God to actually use the voice of people like Kim Kardashian, right? We think God should use the voice of Tim Tebow. Like, we celebrate Tim Tebow because he's just a man of faith and he had such a great platform. And we just go, well, I can't do that. I don't have that platform. Well, you know who God uses? Is the people who have no platforms. That's who he uses the most. He'll use Tim Tebow, no doubt about it. He will use people like Kim Kardashian. He will use people with celebrity status. He will use our politicians. He'll use all of them. But you know who he will use today, right now, here? You. The one that nobody outside of this place really knows all that well. In fact, in a town called Arvada on 66th Street. In fact, I just invited a lady yesterday at Walmart. I bought some burlap and stuff for that prayer station out there, and she goes, oh, what's this for? And I said, oh, it's a prayer station for our church. Oh, where's that? Is that like Red Rocks or something? I said, no. It's called Neighborhood Friends Church. It's on Independence and 66. She goes, oh, Independence and 66. She goes, well, Walmart's on Independence and 66. I can't picture that. Is there a church there? I said, yeah. You know where the gas station is? On 66 and Oberon. Yeah, I do know where that gas is. People know the gas station. They don't even know us. They know the gas station, right? Like, and I said, oh, just 2 blocks straight west down that hill. And she goes, oh, that cute little church. I went to a wedding there a while ago. Oh, you should come. I just might. And then she goes, I like small churches. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're just saying that to be nice. But this is what he does. He moves to the places nobody expects him to move to. Away from the movement, away from the crowd, away from the city, away from where the Holy Spirit was actually going to fall, away from everything you expect him to do and be, Jesus becomes somebody totally different on a trail that nobody expected him to be on. And here's the bottom line, because he's the God of the detour. He's the God of the detour. So I don't know what detour you think you're on right now, but I'm pretty sure that just about everybody, if you went back and you looked at your life and rewinded it just a little bit, you might be a lot like Walter Mitty and say, yeah, I never really accomplished what I thought I would accomplish. I never thought I'd be that person, but this is who I am now. And you know what I tell you? The greatest promise of that is he's the God of your detour. He knows it well, and he knows it better than you will ever know it. He turns away from the expectations that the world gives him. He turns away from cultural power. He turns away from the trends. He turns away from Jerusalem. And he actually turns to two people that absolutely nobody knows anything about on a 7-mile journey that nobody knows where he's going. And they're like, Emmaus, I've never heard of it. 66th and Independence, I never heard of it. There's a gas station 2 blocks away. Basically, what I'm saying is you guys don't invite people enough. You know, just, that's what I'm saying. Wrong way, wrong place, wrong people. Bottom line is he is the God of your detour. He's the God of our detour. He's the God of this detour. I don't care what detour you are on, he is the God of it, and he's in it, and he's in it right now. So verse 14, it says, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. What's everything that had happened? So here's these two guys, Cleo. Cleo and his buddy are just walking along, and they're talking about all this stuff. So that Jesus has defeated the grave, but they don't know that he's defeated the grave. They know the tomb is empty. They know nobody's in there. They've heard about it. They have a couple people that told them that he's gone, but nobody's really seen him. They haven't seen him. And all the doubts start to creep. All the doubts start to surface. And they start to say things like, I mean, he did all these amazing things. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. And he comes out of that. And the popularity status of this man, he was so powerful. Do you remember all the healings he did? What about the woman at the well? You remember that? He was willing to talk to a prostitute. That guy was a stud. I mean, what's all this three-day talk that he was talking about? I mean, they're having this conversation step by step. What happened to him? We've been duped. We've been completely duped. He's a con artist. What's all this three-day talk? Resurrection stuff. Look at verse 15. It says, and as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them. Like a stalker. He shows up on the road in which you're frustrated, on the road where you have doubts, on the road where you are struggling. Maybe it's that moment of doubt or the frustration that starts to creep in on that trail where you're thinking about, maybe it's the divorce that you can't get over. Maybe it's the fact that there was a job loss that you had years ago that you couldn't understand why they treated you the way that they treated you. You felt like you gave everything to that company. Whatever struggle it is, maybe it was a wasted relationship, or maybe it was the death of a loved one on that trail where you're just thinking, I don't understand why that happened, why it had to happen to me. Maybe it was disappointment and fear. And Jesus starts to show up in the middle of the conversation. Have you ever just wanted to have a pity party and Jesus won't let you have it? You ever just wanted to just complain and something convicts you and says, stop complaining? Have you ever wanted to be that person that just kind of sold yourself as being a little bit more arrogant than you really were, and maybe a little bit more prideful, and people were reading into it and you were like, I just want to be able to float my boat a little bit, but Jesus won't let me? It's like we're always trying to help Jesus out in our own character. And this is what it says in verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing him. Now just think about this for a second. It doesn't say that Jesus didn't recognize them. God kept them from recognizing him. He still saw them. But my question is, what keeps you from seeing him? What's keeping you from seeing his power? What excuse do you have in your life right now that's keeping you from the unrivaled presence of God in your life? What excuse keeps you from actually feeling the presence of God no matter what you're in? What trail are you on that you can't get off and God's saying, I'm just going to let you stay there? Have you ever been so dialed into a moment in a conversation with somebody that you didn't even know anybody else was having a conversation with you? Maybe you were just dialed into a moment conversation with yourself. Maybe it was studying. Maybe it was TV. Maybe it was a football game. My girls say this about me all the time. They're like, Dad, you totally go off into another world like Walter Mitty does in his movie. I said, I do? And they're like, yeah, you do it all the time. My daughter Lillian reminded me the other day. She goes, do you remember that time? Remember that time where we kept saying to you, Dad, we're leaving? So her and Lauren were standing at the front door, and they're like, Dad, we're going to go. This was in Haviland, and they're like, we're leaving, Dad. And I never answered. Dad, we're leaving. I don't answer. Dad, we're leaving. I don't answer again. Finally, Lillian goes, Dad, we're going to go, and we're going to go smoke some crack. No answer. We're smoking crack, Dad. We're going to go now. See you later. Have you ever been so dialed in that even people in the conversation, you don't even recognize that they're there? See, this is exactly what's happening. They were so dialed into their own disappointment that they were actually missing the presence of God. How many times have you missed a miracle in your own life because you were too focused on the mess that you're in? You lost the miracle, you lost the presence because you're too focused on the mess that you felt like you were in. You will complain about the mess rather than celebrate God's presence. And I'm guilty as charged with that one. So guilty as charged. How many times have I missed an opportunity to bless somebody in my life when all I was doing was looking to be the one who was getting blessed? How many times have I actually missed a moment with my own children because I was too busy actually doing something else and I couldn't even hear their voice saying, Dad, we're leaving. We're just stepping out the door. We're going somewhere, Dad. How many times have you missed a moment with your own children because you were too focused on something that didn't even matter to your children? How many times have I missed the good things in the person that I gave my covenant vow to because I was too focused on all the things that irritate me about that person? And it caused me to actually live a life of being bitter eventually over those things. We do this. That's real life marriage, just so you know. We do this. And you can get so caught up in the mess that you will miss the miracle of Christ. You can spend the next 8 weeks being caught up in the mess that you feel like you are in, waiting for somebody to bless you, waiting for somebody else to speak life into you, waiting for somebody and miss the fact that Christ is always speaking life into you. And he's never stopped. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one in whom we are accountable to. He knows you before you ever know anything about yourself. You might as well just let him have everything, right? You might as well just let him have the entire trail. And look what it says in verse 16. But God kept them from recognizing him. And then he says in 17, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. You see, everything about this story goes completely in reverse. It doesn't even really make sense. Away from Jerusalem to an unknown destination, away from important people to unknown people, and away from happy people to actually walk with depressed people. And this is the God that you serve. No matter where you are in life, he is the God that says, I'll walk away from all the places you expect me to be just to walk with you in your pain. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person. So imagine this moment. Jesus is powerful in word and deed. He's been there since the beginning of time. He's going to be there all time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the risen Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God's only Son. He is full of power, omniscient, everything. I mean, he is loaded. And then he just comes into a conversation and sits while they're sitting there journaling, writing. And he says, what you writing about? As if he doesn't know what they're writing about. I would love to know what he's writing about. Dad is so not on today. Right? You know, like he sits right among you along the trail as if you think that he can't know your situation and he knows it better than you know it yourself. How many times have we missed what's happening? Because we're too far focused on what's happened. How many times have you missed what's going on right now because you've been too focused on what happened yesterday? How many times have you missed what's going on right now because you're too focused on what you expect to happen tomorrow? You see, if he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever, then why don't you just trust him with your story? Why don't you not worry about tomorrow? Because if he can actually take care of a bird and put that bird on a ledge and take care of that bird, don't you think that he'll actually take care of you? That's what the scriptures say. If he's going to feed the birds of the air, he's going to feed you. He'll take care of you. This is who he is. How many times have you been focused on what's happening because you're too stuck in what happened or what will happen? And he says, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And look at 20. He says, but our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And look at this. I want you to circle this. Verse 21. We had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And I laugh at that 3 days ago because they're just like letting him know, like, this happened 3 days ago. We don't know where you've been. We don't know what you've been doing. Like, there is this guy who was supposed to actually rescue Israel. He was supposed to come and take care of us. He was the guy who was actually supposed to actually be the one that we always believed in. I gave my life to him. I left Emmaus. I went to Jerusalem. I was a follower of him. He shows up. He goes into the grave. The grave, the stone is rolled away, and nobody knows where he's at. Where have you been, dude? Do you even know this guy? Are you the only one around town that doesn't even know this story? And it says, we had hoped that he was Messiah. Hope that is seen is not hope. It's history. It already happened. And I said this a few weeks ago. Stop worrying about what you hope for. Stop thinking about all the things that you're sitting there going, okay, this is hope, but what if this happens though? I hope this happens, but what if this happens? Well, it hasn't happened yet. Then stop worrying about it. If he's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then trust him in the moment. Trust him in who he is right now. Hebrews 11:1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Hope is something you can't see. It's not visible. Hope that is unseen is faith-filled hope that hangs on, lives on, and grows strong even when you actually feel like you're wronged. So let me just say this. This is how it translates for me. I had hoped he would heal me. I get this dumb sciatica right here. Anybody? Yeah. It's a pain in the butt. Literally, it's a pain in the butt. And I had hoped that he would take care of it because I want to do a triathlon. I want to keep running. I had hoped, and you know what I'm finding? The more that I just keep going, the better it feels. But when I let the pain debilitate me, when I let the pain get a hold of me, when I let the pain win me, I start to not move anymore, and I actually lose the very desire of the future that I wanted for myself. I'd hoped he'd heal me. I'd hoped that he would get me this job. I hoped that my marriage would be better by now. I hoped that I wouldn't be 28 and single. I hoped that I would have a child by now. I had hoped that my marriage would actually be better by this point. I had hoped that I would pass the test. I hoped that I'd pass that test so I'd get a better paying job. I hoped that I would have an education. I'd hoped that I actually get rid of those college loans. I had hoped for better friends. I had hoped for better relationships. I had hoped that I would have more money in the bank. I had hoped that things would be different by now. How many times have you missed God's dreams for your life because you can't get over the people that disappointed your life? I had hoped this person wouldn't have treated me that way. I had hoped that that person would have been in my life. I would have hoped that I would have more people actually speaking life into me. Don't let an expectation of somebody else rob you or blind you of God's expectation to walk with you. He's walking with you even though you're disappointed in somebody else. He's walking in the disappointment, and he knows your hurt better than you know it yourself. So here's a couple tips for you as we leave today. 7-mile trail tips. And I'm a trail runner, so I'm going to give you a few. Because I know this. Yesterday, I had a time trial in the pool, 1,000 yards, to swim as fast as I could. And the first 100 yards, I'm in that pool doing that whole thing I did a few weeks ago. And in my head, I'm going, I got 900 yards left. I just kept swimming, yard by yard, 25 yards by 25 yards. I just keep swimming, and I just keep swimming. And those numbers started, believe it or not, the numbers started to go down. I'm like 500 yards, and I'm like 400 yards. And then I was like 300 yards. I'm like, that's just a warm-up. And in my head, I'm starting to swim faster. I'm getting more excited. But here's what I want you to know about the trail. Do not judge the trail by the 7 miles. You'll look at the 7 miles and say, I'm not going to do a 7 mile trail. You know what we're going to do the week before Easter? We're going to go on a 7 mile journey together at this church. We're going to have church. We're going to walk out of here. We're going to have lunch together. We're going to have a potluck, and we're going to walk out of that potluck, and we're going to take a 7 mile journey into our neighborhood. And I don't care how you do it. You can do it on a bike or a tricycle or a scooter. I'm going to run it. And I might run more than 7 miles. I might double up just because I know some of you aren't going to do it at all, right? Like we're going to pray over this neighborhood for 7 miles. And I'm telling you right now, don't judge the 7 miles by the 7 miles. Don't judge the journey by the length that you see. Don't judge the journey by the mountain you feel like you got to climb. Don't judge the journey by what you think you have to face. Don't give up on mile 7 before you actually start mile 1. Don't give up on the 7th mile if you haven't even started 1. And here's the thing. If you trust his promises, then you might as well trust the trail that he puts you on. If you're going to trust the promises of God, then trust the God of the detour. Trust the God who actually is going to take you wherever he wants you to go. We had hoped that he was the Messiah and come to rescue Israel, and all that happened 3 days ago. Just when you thought you had come to the end of the road, Jesus says, let's go. He's the God of the detour. Then some women from our group and his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. He's not in the tomb. He's on the trail. He's not in religion. Listen to me. He's not in religion. He's in relationship. He'll never come to church if there's never a person in here. Church isn't about a building or a place or a location. It is about a relationship that he wants to have with you on the trail of life. And let me tell you, the journey is long. But he's never, ever going to disappoint you in the journey. He will always, always be there. Always. And they said his body is missing. I'm going to invite the worship team because I'm just going to read the rest of this. He said his body is missing, and they had seen angels, and they told Jesus, he's alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone just as the women had said. Now, that is like hilarious, just so you know. Women give the report. They're like, he's not there. And all the guys are like, whatever. I'm not going to listen to you, woman. I'm going to go find out for myself. Whoa! They're right. My wife's always right. Let me just tell you that right now. I'm just stating it up front. She's right all the time. Even when I'm wrong and she's wrong, she's always right. Doesn't matter. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, the body was gone just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets have wrote about the scriptures. And look what happens here. He says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would suffer all these things before entering his glory? They still haven't seen him. They still don't know who he is. They just think he's just some random dude along the trail. And then look what happens on the trail. Jesus begins to disciple them. It's a 2.5-hour trail ride. And Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he's telling him the story of Moses. He's telling him all the prophetic statements. And he's saying, they said he was going to be coming. He was going to actually die on this cross. And he was going to be crucified. And he was going to be beaten. He was going to be broken. And by his stripes, you would be healed. All these things would be happening. But I just want you to know that person is me. And they still can't see him. He's teaching them, he's discipling them on the road. Every single step that they go, every step that you walk, he is walking with you and he's saying, I'm with you, I'm never leaving you, I'm gonna guide you, I'm gonna direct you. And every step that you take that you think is a painful step, he finds purpose in it. Every step that you take that you think that this is a problem, he's saying, I'm finding power. I'm gonna take you through every step, I'm gonna walk with you. Why don't you just grab his hand and walk with him the entire journey and not let go? Why not trust the Savior who actually gives you everything that you need to find purpose in life? Purpose and life. Every single step. In fact, he says to Joshua early on, before Jesus ever shows up on scene, have I not commanded you? Haven't I commanded you to have strength and courage? Don't be timid. Don't be discouraged. God, your God, is with you every single step you take. In fact, Eugene Peterson says, every step you take is an arrival. Every step you take is an endpoint. Every single step you take is a destination. It says, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he was going just a little bit further. So he's walking with them, he's talking with them, he's teaching them, he's showing them the way, and then he's like, oh, you guys are gonna stop. I'm good to talk with you. I'm gonna go on a little further. Like, no, wait. We really like what you're saying to us. Like, it's really amazing. It sounds a lot like this guy that we were talking about. You know what I encourage you to do? Join the journey right now, no matter where you are, because Jesus is the only one that'll take you farther than you are. He's the only one that's gonna take you farther. And they begged him. They said, stay the night with us since it's getting late. And so he went home with them. All it takes is an invite. That's all it takes. Jesus is always going to go further if you don't invite him. But he's always going to come into your home, and he's going to come into your heart, and he's going to come into your life when you just simply say, can you just stay with me right here, right now? I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about my past. Would you just stay with me right now in my pain? Would you come talk to me just a little bit more? And as they sat down to eat, listen to this, it's so amazing. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were open. So he breaks bread. Here's this little illustration at the table, one that he did just a few days ago with his disciples where he broke bread. Last week we broke bread. I'm hoping your eyes were open when we broke that bread. But he broke that bread. And I think a lot of theologians would say the minute he broke the bread, they saw. I don't think so. I think he broke the bread. I think he broke it into pieces to give to them. And he held it in his hands, and he offers it to them one by one. Go ahead and take the bread. And the minute they take the bread, what is the removal of the bread reveals what? It reveals his scars. It reveals his suffering. It reveals who he is. And in this moment, when they take the bread out of his hands, they just went and they went. You're him. You are literally him. This whole time that I was walking on this journey, this whole time that I thought you were absent, this whole time that I was trying to teach you about you, this whole time I was trying to tell you about your story, you were telling me about my story. Are you kidding me? Your hands reveal who I am. Your hands and your suffering reveal my future. Your hands and your suffering reveal who my family is. That I don't have to look forward and say, oh, we had hoped that you would actually heal my marriage. I had hoped that you would give me the job that I wanted. I hoped that you would bring me into the relationship that I always wanted. I hoped that you would make me the person that I believed I could be. And in this moment, you are actually speaking life into me. And when that bread removed, he said, it's you. You've been here this whole time. And he probably looked at Cleo, the guy, the unnamed guy, looked at Cleo and goes, I'm so glad you invited him here. I'm so glad you brought him into our home. What was revealed to you and to I on that cross was your life. And sometimes we don't get it at first glance. Sometimes we don't know how close it actually really is. Sometimes he is that close, and all you have to do is say, you know what? I know he's here. I know he's with me in this pain. I know he's with me in this struggle. This is the God we serve. And I'm telling you, this is just the beginning. This is the intro week. Next week starts a new one. And I'll just show you this. I know I told you this before. You wonder what that is. Many of you have asked. That is a tattoo of number 7. It's unfinished. It's not a perfect 7. Because I know that the perfection of Christ is actually going to perfect me as I go. This 7 is a mark on my arm to never, ever stop talking about the 7 final statements of Christ on the cross. And whenever anybody says, oh, that's a cool tattoo. What is that? A little, just some design? No, this is life. This is life. And whether you agree with whether your pastor should have a tattoo or not, I'm telling you right now, his love is tattooed on my heart. I don't mind putting him on my arm. I don't mind putting him on my arm. So I'm jacked about this series. I'm really excited about this series. I'm excited about what God will do through us. Here's what I believe is going to happen. I believe we as a church are really, really close. We are so close to doing something magnificent in this neighborhood that you don't even know about it. And you're like, oh, but this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. What about this? What happened to the piano? What happened to this? What happened to my windows? What happened to this? And we can complain and complain and complain about all the stories that used to happen and forget that God is actually in the story that is happening right now. There is an expectation of what he wants to do inside our lives now. Not about what he did yesterday, but what he's doing right now. And we are so close. We're that close. And if you don't pay attention, you just might miss the conversation. Don't miss a week. Don't miss a week. Invite your friends. Invite your neighbors. Bring them here. Amen? It's going to be an amazing series.